الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. We'd like to begin this evening with our new course in the area of fiqh al-hadith, the fiqh or understanding of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From the book that we have been studying from the past, Umdat al-Ahkam, or the sharh of Umdat al-Ahkam, Taysir al-Allam, the sharh or explanation of Umdat al-Ahkam, which is the explanation by Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abd al-Rahman Ali Bassam, Hafidhu Allah, may Allah protect and preserve him. In the previous courses, under the title of Fiqh al-Hadith, we have covered a large number of hadith from the chapters of At-Tahara, purification, and As-Salat, the prayers. And just as a reminder, and particularly for those who may be new with us, the book Umdat al-Ahkam by Al-Imam Abdul Ghani Al-Maqdisi Rahimahullah is a book in which the Imam has collected the ahadith of Ahkam, ahadith al-Ahkam, those hadith which relate to the rules or rulings and judgments and laws in Islam, whether of ibadah, worship, or mu'amalat, transactions, and so on. And those hadith contained in this book, Umdat al-Ahkam, the significant thing concerning them is that Al-Imam Abdul Ghani, rahimahullah, made as a condition for the hadith which he collected in his book, that those hadith should be from Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Yani the hadith and Umdat al-Ahkam are all from Al-Bukhari and Muslim, agreed upon, muttafaqun alayh, or from one of them. They are all either agreed upon, that which has been collected by both Al-Bukhari and Muslim, rahimahumullah, or that which has been collected by either one of them in their books, the Sahihain, the two most authentic collections of hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have skipped the chapters of Siyam and Zakat due to the nearness of Hajj, and even though the number of hadith in the book of Hajj is more than we can cover before the time of Hajj, nonetheless, it is hoped that we can begin to discuss some of the topics related to Hajj, and the chapters here are exactly 22 sub-chapters in the Kitab al-Hajj. The last two of them are not actually hadith, but they are commentary from the explainer, Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. So actually there are 20 chapters related to al-Hajj. The first of them, al-Mawaqit, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, which we will take today, inshaAllah. And after that, the things that the muhram, the person in the state of ihram for Hajj, may wear clothing, the talbiyah, that which is recited when a person enters the state of ihram, the matter of traveling for a woman who doesn't have a mahram with her from her family to protect her and help her, the sacredness of Makkah, what is permissible to be killed in the haram sacred area, entering Makkah and the house, yani al-Kaaba, al-Tawaf, and the different types of Hajj and so on. Before beginning or mentioning the hadith for this evening, just quickly I would like to make a couple of comments before the introductory remarks of Sheikh Abdullah. And the first of them is the importance of this topic, Al-Hajj. And in brief, it was mentioned by Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah, rahmatan wasi'a, may Allah have mercy upon him, in an introduction to one of his essays concerning Hajj and Umrah. He said, after praising Allah and asking for prayers on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that verily al-Hajj, the pilgrimage, is one of the best of all types of ibadah. أفضل العبادات. It is one of the best of all types of ibadah. If whatever type of worship you can think of the best of them is al-Hajj. وَأَجَلُّ الطَّاعَاتِ. And it is one of the, also one of the يعني, most preferable or most glorified of all acts of obedience, of ta'a, obedience to Allah. And this is for a number of reasons, from amongst them that al-Hajj is one of the arkan of Islam. And it is one, Abdul Fattah, give me one of those. It is one of the five pillars of Islam. Just one. And likewise, it is that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has missioned His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to deliver to the people. And it is one of those pillars which the deen of anyone would never be perfect without it. Yani, we cannot complete our Islam except with these pillars, and one of them is Al-Hajj. So this makes us to know the importance of Al-Hajj, and perhaps, hopefully, it will be an encouragement for us to take this study seriously and to examine these ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ carefully and try to understand them and try to understand the rulings that are derived from them, so that we may benefit ourselves for those who may in the future bi-idhnillahi ta'ala perform the Hajj, and also that so that we may help others. If anyone was performing Hajj, that we can give them accurate and correct information, not simply based on the madhab that we may have come to know in our land or amongst our people, but based upon the authentic sayings of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Likewise, the Shaykh, he concluded by saying that since this ibadah or this worship is of such importance, it is necessary to mention that no act of worship that a person seeks to perform in order to get near to Allah will be accepted except with two conditions. The first of them is al-ikhlas, or sincerity for Allah alone. And we cannot repeat this enough, because the lack of sincerity will be the cause for much of our deeds, or many of the deeds of the people, to be lost. And we will not receive any benefit from them, no matter what we may do, if we don't fulfill this condition of doing it sincerely for Allah alone, seeking the face of Allah and hoping for the reward in the next life. Not seeking to be seen, الرياء, nor seeking to be heard, السمع, nor seeking any حظ من الدنيا, or something of the things of this world in exchange for some act of worship that we may do that should have been done purely for the sake of Allah alone. And the second condition is that of al-ittiba', or following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in that act of worship which we are doing, in terms of the speech that may be included in it, as well as its actions. And this ittiba', or strictly adhering to and following the Prophet ﷺ, is not possible to be achieved or fulfilled except by having knowledge of the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Yani, we cannot adhere to the example of the Prophet ﷺ except that we have knowledge of his sunnah. For this reason, we remind ourselves of the importance of the study of these hadith, the authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and the rulings which the scholars of Islam have derived from them. And the second comment before entering the text of the book is the reminder that al-hajj is an obligation, it is wajib on every Muslim who is of the age of responsibility and who has the ability to perform it. Every Muslim who is of the age of responsibility and has the ability to perform hajj, it is obligatory on them, and it should be taken seriously. And this has been mentioned by a number of scholars, from amongst them Al-Imam Al-Shawkani rahimahullah, who said in his book Ad-Dar' Al-Bahiyya fi al-Masail al-Fiqhiyya, which is a very short summary of the fiqh related to all matters that a Muslim is in need of. And he mentioned that this he mentioned in this book, in the chapter of Hajj, he began by saying, يَجِبُ عَلَى كُلِّ مُكَلَّفٍ مُسْتَطِيعٍ فَوْرًا وَكَذَلِكَ الْعُمْرَةِ وَمَا زَادَ فَهُوَ نَافِلَةٌ. يعني that Hajj is obligatory on every mukallaf, every person who is of the age of responsibility, مُسْتَطِيعٍ, everyone who has the ability, and it is obligatory on us, according to the most correct opinion, as Al-Imam al-Shawkani says here, فَوْرًا, instantly. Yani, at the time that the person reaches the age of responsibility and is capable of hajj, it should not be delayed for any reason. It is obligatory on us, فَوْرًا. And likewise, al-umrah, according to the ikhtilaf of the scholars, some of them who said that umrah is obligatory, and some who said that it's not. The opinion of Al-Imam al-Shawkani is that umrah is also obligatory. While perhaps after the examination of the evidences, the stronger opinion is that umrah is not obligatory for a number of reasons, but it's not yani the topic of our discussion this evening. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah mentioned in his book Majmu' al-Fatawa a lengthy discussion concerning this issue, and he concluded that umrah is not obligatory, that what is obligatory is the hajj, which includes the umrah, just as the ghusl includes al-wudu and so on. And if a person, according to the jamhur, a majority of scholars, performs ghusl, it's not necessary, it's not a necessity for them also to perform al-wudu, though performing of wudu is the completion or perfection of the purification, and likewise the performance of umrah is the perfection of the performance of hajj. And there's nothing in the umrah that is not included in the hajj, and therefore he concluded that it's not obligatory, and Allah knows best. In any case, the point here is that hajj is obligatory on us, and this is a fact that we should be aware of and we should be conscious of, and those who are able to perform it shouldn't hesitate to perform it at the first opportunity. Here, Sheikh Abdullah mentions in his introductory remarks to the book of Hajj the meaning, the linguistic meaning of Al-Hajj. And those who have been with us in the past know that it is the format or the minhaj of Sheikh Abdullah and many of the scholars of Sunnah, that when they begin a topic, they usually give a definition of that topic, the linguistic as well as the technical mustalah meaning, so that the topic that we are about to enter will be clear to us. So here he says that the linguistic meaning of al-hajj, it is al-qasd, that is to have the intention to do something or to go someplace. And the technical shar'i meaning of al-hajj is al-qasd ila al-bayt al-haram, that is that a person has the intention of going to the sacred house of Allah, the Kaaba in Mecca, li-a'mal makhsusa, for special particular deeds or actions, fi zamanin makhsusa, in a special or particular time. Yani the definition, the technical shar'i definition of hajj is that the person has the intention of going to the sacred house, al-bayt al-haram, that is the Kaaba, to perform particular specific actions in a particular specific time. So that this definition includes three main aspects: the intention of going to the sacred house, to perform particular deeds or acts of worship at a particular time. Yani Hajj includes special particular deeds that have been legislated in the Sharia, and the time for Hajj has also been legislated in the Sharia. In order for a person to perform the Hajj, they have to perform these particular actions in that particular time at the sacred house of Allah in Mecca. Then the Shaykh says that the author, the Musannif, that is Al-Imam Abdul Ghani rahimahullah, began the book before dealing with Hajj with Salat, because it is of the most important of the arkan of this deen after the Shahadatain. Then he began or moved on to the book of Zakat, because it has been combined and joined in the verses of Quran with Salat. Salat and Zakat are usually accompany one another. And then he followed that with As-Siyam, because it is an obligation on the Muslims in every year. And most of the Muslims, the majority of the Muslims, are capable of performing it. I mean, unlike Hajj, which he saved for last, because it is not obligatory on us except once in a lifetime. Whereas fasting is coming upon us yearly, and likewise zakat for those who have means, and salat daily. But Hajj is only obligatory on a person once in their lifetime, and it is not obligatory on everyone. It is only obligatory on those who are able or capable, and those who are capable of performing Hajj are much less than those who are incapable. And if we look at the number of Muslims in the world, those who are capable and able to perform Hajj are a small number of the majority, whereas those who are capable of performing Siyam and Salat and the other pillars of Islam are much, much more. Then he says that Al-Hajj has been confirmed in the Qur'an, Al-Kitab, Wa-Sunnah, Wa-Ijma' al-Ummah. It has been confirmed that in the Qur'an, the Book of Allah, as well as in the Sunnah and the consensus or Ijma' of the Muslim Ummah, it has been established as an act of worship and a pillar of Islam, and its being obligatory on the Muslims is ma'loom min ad-deen bid-darura. It is something that is well known, of necessity, as a part of this deen. Every Muslim knows about Hajj. It is not possible and not permissible for a Muslim not to know about such things as Hajj and the obligation of Hajj. It was made obligatory in the 10th year after the Hijrah, the migration of the Prophet ﷺ, in the end of his life. And the Prophet ﷺ didn't make Hajj except once in his lifetime. The Prophet ﷺ only performed Hajj once in his lifetime, and that was in the following year after it was made obligatory, that is in the 10th year after the Hijrah, after the Kaaba had been purified of the remains of a shirk that was left behind by the mushrikeen of Quraysh. As for the excellence and merits of Al-Hajj, many narrations, verses of Quran, as well as authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have been reported. From amongst them, he mentions the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Al-Hajj al-Mabroor laysa lahu jaza'un illa al-Jannah. Yani, this hadith, which is reported by both Al-Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Abu Huraira, begins, and he mentioned only this part of the hadith, but it begins with the saying, Al-Umrah ila al-Umrah kafaratun lima baynahuma. That performance of one Umrah to the next, it is an expiation of what is between them, meaning it is an expiation of the sins between the performance of one Umrah and the next. And then he said, Wal-Hajj al-Mabroor laysa lahu jaza'un illa al-Jannah. And the Hajj al-Mabroor, the one that is accepted, that fulfills the conditions of Allah, of obedience and being free of any acts of disobedience or that which is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which, as some of the scholars said, means that it includes not only the obligatory acts, but also the voluntary acts, those things which are only sunnah, as some people say, but they are from the instruction of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, including all of these things, and without performing any acts of disobedience, then this is the Hajj al-Mabrur, the Hajj that is accepted, and there's no reward for it except paradise. And whoever has performed the Hajj which is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the reward for it is al-Jannah. As for the wisdom and secrets of al-Hajj, there are many more than can be mentioned. And there are many books that have been written independently, very, very lengthy books written independently concerning the wisdom behind the various acts or the sayings that are pronounced in Hajj. And he said that there are many, just to mention a few of them. He says, to see a little bit of the many of the secrets or the wisdom of this Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the praiseworthy goals of the deen of Allah, so that he will know that his deen has an objective, that is, that his ibadah, his worship of Allah, it has an objective. We are not just doing the acts of worship blindly without knowing what is the purpose behind it, but some of the wisdom behind these acts of worship have been explained by some of the scholars based on what they understood from the text of Quran or Sunnah. And the primary objective behind these acts of ibadah, it is the purification, the reformation, the correction, and the elevation of the human being in this life and in the next. Then he mentions a number of things, and he refers to the Hajj as a great Islamic assembly or convention of the people, and it has many benefits, worldly benefits, as well as religious benefits, cultural benefits, social benefits, and political benefits, which are too much or too many to mention. As for the religious benefits, he said that it contains or it is comprised of a number of types of humility and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that the person who performs the Hajj feels their true relationship in submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as though they are in front of him. And from amongst those things that the person engages in order to perform the Hajj, it is the long journeys that they may have to undertake in order to reach Mecca, and the spending of money in order to reach Mecca, and the living of the pleasant life that they are normally living when they are at home, by giving up the normal clothing that they wear and replacing it by the izar and rida, the lower garment and upper garment that the pilgrims wear, removing anything that they wear upon their heads so that their head is free of any covering, abandoning the use of sweet-smelling scent and the enjoyment of their spouse, and as well the abandoning of attending to those things such as the care of one's hair and the cutting of one's nails and other things that a person is normally doing in their normal life, that these things are abandoned and they are not attended to while the person is in ihram during the performance of Hajj. He also mentions that amongst the cultural benefits is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to travel through the earth in order to take heed to that which we may see in our travels throughout the earth, and to take a lesson from it and to benefit from it. And in this, there's the coming to know about the conditions of other people, how other people live and what are their conditions and circumstances, and there's the meeting with other peoples that normally you wouldn't meet, and getting to know about the affairs of the other people from those who are coming from various countries. And all of these things help a person to have clarity and proper and correct vision in life, as they will both meet the ulama of the, or the scholars from the various lands and various nations, and also the noble and the best of the people of the Muslims from the various lands, and all of these things will be of benefit to the one who has the opportunity to reach the Hajj. And he goes on to discuss some of the social benefits also. The introduction here is much more lengthy than his normal introduction. And due to Yani, the need for time, we will proceed to the hadith, the opening hadith from the chapter of the first subchapter of Al-Hajj, Al-Mawaqit. The first chapter of Al-Hajj, Bab Al-Mawaqit. And he says, Al-Mawaqit, it is the plural of Miqat. Mawaqit is the plural of Miqat. And these Miqat are Zamaniyya and Makaniyya. There are two types of Miqat. The appointed places or the appointed times that a Muslim has to observe when they are entering the state of Ihram for the performance of Hajj are of two types. One is in reference to the time, and the other is in reference to the place. The boundaries of time and the boundaries of place. As for the Zamaniyya, Miqat or Mawaqit al-Zamaniyya, the boundaries that are related to time, they are the months of Hajj. The month of Shawwal, after Ramadan, the month which we are in now, the month of Shawwal, the month of Dhul-Qa'dah, the following month, and Ashra min Dhul-Hijjah, and 10 days from the month of Dhul-Hijjah. Yani, the boundaries of time for Hajj, it has to be performed within these times. The month of Shawwal until the month of Dhul-Qa'dah in the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. And some of the scholars said that it also includes up until the end of the month of Dhul-Hijjah. And there's difference of opinion concerning this, but the important thing is that these 3 months are included in the boundaries of time for the performance of Hajj. It cannot be performed outside of this time. As for the boundaries of place, they are mentioned in the two hadith which the Imam mentioned in the text of the book, which we will cover this evening, inshallah. Then he said that these boundaries have been set as a means of exaltation or glorification or raising the status of Al-Bayt Al-Haram, the sacred house, the Kaaba in Mecca, as an honor to this sacred house, so that every person who comes as a pilgrim for the performance of Hajj or a visitor for the performance of Umrah, that person has to pass through these boundaries, acknowledging the greatness of this place that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored by placing in it the sacred house, the Kaaba, to which all people throughout the earth from the beginning of time have been traveling to for the performance of Hajj. For this reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made forbidden or sacred the surrounding area of the Kaaba. It is not allowed to hunt in the Haram, sacred area, nor is it allowed to cut trees, because this would be a way of making light of the sacredness or the sanctity of this place, and it would take away from the honor or the high status that Allah intended for it. Then he mentions the first hadith, hadith number 207. And in some of the manuscripts of the Umdat al-Ahkam, it is numbered 218. In any case, in the manuscript that we have, or the book, the published edition that we have, that we are following, by Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman Ali Bassam, it is numbered 207, and it is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas. An Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وقت لأهل المدينة ذا الحليفة. That the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم has appointed as a miqat for the people of Medina ذو الحليفة. There is a place outside of Medina called ذو الحليفة, today known as Abi Ali. It has been appointed by the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم as the miqat for the people of Medina. وَلِأَهْلِ الشَّامِ الْجُحْفَةَ, and for the people of Sham, yani Syria and Palestine and that area, الْجُحْفَة has been appointed as the miqat, the place which they must not pass if they are intending to go to Mecca for Hajj or Umrah, except that they are in a state of Ihram. وَلِأَهْلِ نَجْدِ قَرْنَ الْمَنَازِلِ, and for the people of Najd, yani the people in the Arabian Peninsula coming towards Mecca, they have been appointed the place called Qarn al-Manazil, Wali Ahl al-Yemen, the people of Yemen, Yalamlam. That place has been appointed as the Miqat. وقال, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after mentioning these four Miqat, after mentioning Dhul Hulayfa, Al-Juhafa, Najd, Waqan al-Manazil, then he said, Hunna lahunna, وَلِمَنْ أَتَى عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ غَيْرِ أَهْلِهِنَّ مِنْ مَنْ أَرَادَ الْحَجِّ أَوْ الْعُمْرَةِ. That these places, they are appointed, هُنَّ لَهُنَّ, that these places are for the people of those places. وَلِمَنْ أَتَى عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ غَيْرِ أَهْلِهِنَّ. And also, these are the appointed places, the miqat, also for the people who come past these boundary lines, even though they are not from those places. If people came from other places, other than the people of Medina, or other than the people of Najd, or other than the people of Yemen, but they came from that direction, from any other land, it is also a miqat for them. It is also the miqat for them. And here the Prophet ﷺ makes the condition that this miqat is for these people and the people who pass through these places, only for a group of people. Not for every one of these places and whoever passed through these places, but he said, مِمَّنْ أَرَادَ الْحَجَّ أَوْ الْعُمْرَةِ. Yani it is specifically for the person who has intention of Hajj Umrah. If you pass through this place with the intention of Hajj Umrah, it's not lawful to pass through that miqat except that you're in a state of ihram. As for the person who is not intending Hajj Umrah, then the most correct opinion is that it is not obligatory, though it is legislated and it is a praiseworthy act of worship, but it's not wajib on the person who passed through this miqat. It's not wajib on them to be in ihram. وَمَنْ كَانَ دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ فَمِنْ حَيْثُ أَنْشَأَ. And whoever was below this place, يعني they live on the other side of the miqat, between the miqat and Mecca. They are not to go back to the miqat, to go to Mecca, but whoever is يعني past the miqat, فَمَنْ كَانَ دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ فَمِنْ حَيْثُ أَنْشَأَ. Then his place of getting in ihram, his miqat, is from the place where he starts, yani from his house. Where he is at, he doesn't have to go to the miqat, but he enters the state of ihram from the place where he is living. If his home is in between the miqat and Mecca, no need for him to go back to the miqat to go to Mecca, but he may go from his house directly to Mecca. حَتَّى أَحْلُ مَكَّةَ مِنْ مَكَّةَ. Yani even to the extent that the people who live in Mecca, then their place of ihram is from Mecca itself. But this is for Hajj and not for Umrah, as will be discussed further on as we go through the comments of the Shaykh. Yani that the miqat, or the place of ihram for the people of Mecca, is from Mecca, is in reference to those who are performing Hajj, not for Umrah. But as for those who are performing Umrah, the visit to Mecca, then they have to go out of Mecca to the hill, or the place outside of the haram sacred area, and re-enter. Because how can you visit a place that you're already in, except that you go out and return? This hadith has been mentioned or reported by both Al-Bukhari and Muslim. It is muttafaqun alayh. Likewise, hadith number 208 or 219, عن عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال, يعني that Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله عنهما, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, he said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, يحل أهل المدينة من ذي الحليفة, ذي الحليفة, that the people of Medina will enter the state of Ihram from ذو الحليفة, وأهل الشام من الجحفة, and the people of Sham from the place called الجحفة, وأهل نجد من قرن المنازل. Or in some of the copies of Al-Bukhari, the expression that is used for the people of Najd, it is from Qarnin instead of Qarn al-Manazil. It is here in the text of Umdat al-Ahkam, Qarn al-Manazil, and some of the hadith is mentioned in Qarn al-Manazil, but in the text of the actual Sahih al-Bukhari, the hadith is mentioned with only, this expression is used one word, min Qarnin, and it is the same place, Qarn al-Manazil. It is referred in some places as Qarn al-Manazil. Qala Abdullah رضي الله عنهما, then Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله عنهما, he said, وبلغني, يعني it has reached me, the news came to me, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال, يعني he didn't hear it directly from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, but it came to him that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, وَيُحِلُّ أَهْلُ يَمَنِي مِنْ يَلَمْلَمْ. And likewise for the people of Yemen, that their place, their miqat, where they enter the state of ihram, is the place called Yalamlam. This hadith is also, it is also muttafaqun alayh, reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim and many other of the collectors of hadith. Here the Shaykh again makes a long discussion, far beyond what is and his normal practice, a number of pages discussing the miqat. Descriptions of the miqat and their locations and the distances between them and Mecca and so on. Perhaps and we can just mention briefly some of what he said and that which is of necessity. First he says, المراقيت المكانية, the appointed places for ihram is first Dhul Hulayfa. And this name, Hulayfa, it is from Hulafa. And it is a plant that is well known that grows in that particular place. It is called today Abar Ali, or the Wells of Ali, which is an incorrect name and it doesn't have any basis in the Sunnah, and the story behind it is false. In any case, many of the people know it today as this name Abar Ali, but the correct name is Dhul Hulayfa, as it was mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it is close to the residences or the places of the people of Medina. Dhul Hulayfa is very close to the city of Al-Madinah, the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Today, because the city of Medina has been expanded tremendously today, and it almost reaches out to Dhul Hulayfa. He said that the distance from the valley of Dhul Hulayfa to the Masjid, Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi, is about 13 miles. And from the Miqat to Mecca, it is about 480 or 428 miles. And he says that the Miqat of the people of Medina, Dhul Hulayfa, it is the furthest distance of all the miqat from Mecca. Then he mentions Al-Juhfa. It is a village. Between it and the Red Sea is approximately 10 miles. And today it is abandoned. And therefore the people, they don't make ihram from Juhfa today, but they make it from another place called Rabigh. Rabigh is a big city. It has many houses and schools and government buildings and so on. Its distance to Mecca is approximately 187 miles. And the people who make ihram from Rabigh are the people of Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Palestine, Egypt, and Sudan, as well as the countries of Al-Maghrib, the four countries of Maghrib, meaning the countries in the north of Africa, Morocco and Tunisia and these countries, and some of the countries of Africa also, in the north and the north part of Saudi Arabia. Then he mentions Yalamlam, that is the miqat of the people of Yemen. Then he mentions some lengthy discussion about that this place is called by the people who are living there today Lamlam. And now the government has paved the road along the coast of the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia in the south to Mecca. And therefore, the direction that the people take is slightly different today in order to take advantage of the modern roads. In any case, Then he mentions that he went there some years ago when the boundaries were being discussed and determined and confirmed. And he talked about how they went to the older people, the very elderly people in that area, to confirm that this was really the place that was mentioned in the hadith, and to identify and clarify the boundaries of that miqat so that the people yani, wouldn't go outside of the miqat, or they wouldn't pass by it, except that they would know that this place is the miqat for the people of Yemen. Then he mentions the fourth miqat, Qarn al-Manazil. And he discussed the meaning of the name and the background behind it. The important thing that this particular miqat, the road towards Mecca from it has also been expanded and renewed, and it goes through Taif. And it is known today by most of the people as As-Sail al-Kabir. Instead of Qarn al-Manazil, it is known today by most of the people as Sail al-Kabir, As-Sail al-Kabir. And from the bottom of the valley of Qarn al-Manazil to Mecca is approximately 78 miles. And it is the closest of the miqat to Mecca. Then he mentions here a fifth miqat, which is not mentioned in the hadith that's reported in Umdat al-Ahkam, that is that Irq. That Irq. It is a fifth miqat that has not been mentioned in the hadith, but it is confirmed that it is a legitimate miqat for the Muslims. He said that this miqat, its name is taken from a small mountain, and it is called today Dariba, Ad-Dariba. And it is known today, instead of that Irq, as Ad-Dariba. And then he mentions that this miqat has not been mentioned in the hadith of As-Sahihain, in the hadith of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, but it has been mentioned in some of the Qutb al-Sunan, yani other books such as Abu Dawud al-Tirmidhi ibn Majah, these books, or the Sunan al-Bayhaqi and others, that the Prophet ﷺ appointed for the people of Iraq, that Iraq. And some of the scholars said that the hadith mentioning that Iraq, a da'if or weak hadith, which should not be accepted, but the fact of the matter is that there are a number of hadith which are authentic, no doubt about it, mentioning that Irq. So it is the fifth miqat that has been confirmed in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And here he mentions the statement of Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani in his explanation Sahih al-Bukhari, Fath al-Bari. And he says that when it is mentioned from Abdullah ibn Umar that when Al-Kufa and Basra were conquered, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu came, or the people came to Umar and they said to him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, verily the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has appointed for the people of Najd Qarnan. And it is يعني, close to our road. يعني, it is near to the road that we take going to Mecca. So he said to them, then look at the road, at the place where it comes يعني, parallel to it. يعني, your road comes parallel to Qarn al-Manazil. And then you may see where is the place of the miqat for you, and that place was that Irq. This is a report which suggests that Irq, it was appointed as a miqat in the time of Umar ibn Khattab. However, there is authentic hadith which confirm this decision of Umar that it was يعني, it was in agreement with what has already been decided by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, though it wasn't known to him. Then he says that Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah said that there is no confirmed report from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam deciding or appointing that irq, but it is by ijma' of the Muslim people that this place has been appointed, and this is a proof that that irq is not a miqat that has been specifically mentioned in the text of the Sunnah. And this has also been mentioned by a number of scholars of the Shafi'i Madhab, such as Al-Ghazali and Al-Rafi'i, and Al-Imam Al-Nawawi in his Sharh of Muslim. And likewise, it has been mentioned in Al-Mudawwana, the Book of Fiqh of the Maliki Madhab. While other scholars, such as the Hanafi and the Hanabila, and the majority of the Shafi'i scholars, in contrary to those who held another opinion, said that it has been specifically mentioned in the hadith of Jabir that has been reported in Sahih Muslim, except that there is some doubt about whether or not it is marfu'un. And if there is some doubt in the hadith that's reported in Sahih Muslim about whether or not that hadith is marfu'un, meaning there is doubt about whether or not it is attributed to the Prophet ﷺ, or is it a statement of Abdul ibn Umar. But the fact of the matter is that it is marfu'un, and there is a lengthy discussion concerning this in a number of books. Perhaps we may look at it just briefly. From amongst those sayings that have been reported concerning this is that which is mentioned in Ar-Rawda Al-Nadiyya, the explanation of Ad-Dar Al-Bahiyya by Sheikh Al-Imam Al-Shawkani. And this book, the Sharh is by Muhammad Sadiq Hassan Khan. He says concerning this issue that some of the people said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't appoint for the people of Iraq that irq, but in fact it has been appointed by Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhuma. But I say that even though some of the scholars of the early generations, such as Tawus, and it has also been reported narrations such as this from Imam Ahmed, from Abdul ibn Abbas, and also this is the opinion of the majority of the Shafi'i scholars, those who were mentioned previously, such as Ghazali and An-Nawawi and others besides them. And the reason why they said Al-Iraq, that is reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he says, refuting them, that Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani said in Fath al-Bari that perhaps those who have said this, that there is no text from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is because the hadith didn't reach them. They were unaware of it. They didn't come to know it, or because they considered that hadith to be weak. And the reason why they may have considered it to be weak is because many of the narrations reporting that irq as a miqat have some slight weaknesses in it. And as we said in the study of Mustalah Hadith, a hadith that has a minor weakness, as long as it's not a major weakness, is if it is reported through other asanid, it may be raised up and strengthened and accepted as a legitimate proof in the deen. And that hadith is referred to as a hadith hasan, hasan li ghayrihi. And here Al-Hafiz ibn Hajj says, however, even though they may have considered it weak, however, that hadith bi majmu'a turqihi yuqawwa, that because it has been narrated through a number of different chains of narration, it is strengthened from this. And likewise, Al-Imam al-Shawkani, in his book, The Explanation of Al-Muntaqa al-Akhbar, that book which is referred to as Nail al-Awtar, he mentioned a number of hadith where that irq has been reported as the niqat of the people of Iraq from a number of companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he says for this reason that hadith is at least hasan, hasan li ghayrihi. And also, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, mentioned in his book, Fiqh al-Ibadat, that there is some difference of opinion amongst the scholars as to whether or not Zakir Irq has been appointed in an authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or whether it has been appointed by Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. In any case, even if it is that which has been appointed by Umar, then he is one of the Khulafa al-Rashideen, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded us to follow the Sunnah. عليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين. So we are also ordered to follow the sunnah of the rightly guided khalifas, that is Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali رضي الله عنهم أجمعين. And finally, for the final statement concerning this, the appointment of that irq and the confirmation that it is sahih, there is a lengthy discussion, maybe about 8 pages, in Irwa al-Ghalil, the checking of the hadith of Mana' al-Sabil by Shaykh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani rahimahullah, and here he mentions a number of hadith, from amongst them the hadith which is reported from Jabir and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam waqqata li ahl al-Iraq, that Iraq, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself has appointed for the people of Iraq this place called that Iraq, and he said that that hadith is sahih. And he mentions a number of scholars who reported that hadith, and he has a lengthy discussion concerning it and the proof that it is authentic. And likewise he mentions another narration from Aisha radiallahu anha, which is attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, reported in the Sunan of Abu Dawud and Nasa'i, and he also says that that hadith is sahih. And in that hadith she reported that إِنَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَقَّتَ لِأَحْلِ الْإِرَاقِ ذَاتِ إِرْقِ, that it is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who has appointed this place as the miqat of the people of Iraq. And finally, the ahkam that Shaykh Abdullah has mentioned concerning these hadith, what are the rulings that are derived from it? And this is basically the objective of our study of the hadith, to know what are the rulings that are derived from the text of the sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He mentioned 6 points. The first of them is that these mentioned places, these mawaqit, that these places have been appointed so that no one, that it is not lawful for anyone who wants to perform any of the rites of Hajj or Umrah, that they should not go past these places except that they are in Ihram. Yani the first point is that these are the places that have been appointed which it is not lawful for anyone to pass by it if they intend to go to Mecca for the purpose of Hajj or Umrah except that they are in the state of Ihram. Secondly, that the miqat or the appointed place for the person who is between the miqat and Mecca, then his miqat is the place in which he lives. And whoever lives past the miqat closer to Mecca, then his miqat is the place in which he lives. Then he gets into the state of Ihram from his home. He doesn't have to go back to the miqat, but he may go forward ahead to Mecca directly. The third point is that the miqat of the people of Mecca, it is from Mecca. The miqat of the people of Mecca, it is from Mecca itself. The people in Mecca who intend to make Hajj, they get into the state of Ihram from their homes, and they go to Mina, and then to Arafat, and so on. And this is for Hajj, not for Umrah, as will be discussed in further detail. As for Umrah, it is a necessity to go out to the boundaries of the Haram, sacred area, to any of those places that are known to be outside of the sacred area, and this is the opinion of the majority of scholars of Jumhur, and from amongst them are the four Imams. And the four Imams, that is Imam Abu Hanifa and Malik and Shafi and Ahmed rahimahumullah, they're all in agreement that for Umrah it is a necessity that the people who are inside Mecca have to go out to the boundaries of the sacred area in order to enter the state of Ihram and return for the performance of Umrah. And then he mentions Al-Muhib al-Tabari rahimahullah said, لا أعلم أحدا جعل مكة ميقاتا للعمرة, that I don't know of anyone who has claimed that Mecca is the miqat for Umrah. يعني if anyone wants to perform Umrah, the miqat is not Mecca, but they have to go outside of Mecca and then return. And then he says the story of Aisha, which is well known and established, it cannot be opposed by that which someone might understand from this hadith. Yani where the Prophet ﷺ said that as for the people of Mecca, حتى أهل مكة من مكة, meaning that as for the people of Mecca, the miqat is from Mecca. Somebody may understand that this is for Hajj and as well Umrah. But in fact, the proof that is not so is the narration of Aisha radiallahu anha when she was performing Hajj with the Prophet ﷺ, and her menses came before she was able to perform the Umrah, as the rest of the people were performing the Umrah preceding Hajj, she was prevented from doing so, and when her menses was finished, then the Prophet ﷺ told her to perform the rites of Hajj. When the Hajj was completed, she asked to perform Umrah, and the Prophet discouraged her, but as she insisted, then he ordered her brother Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr radiallahu anhuma to take her to the boundaries of the sacred area for her to enter the state of Ihram again and to return to Mecca for the performance of Umrah. And this is the place that today there is a big masjid there known as Masjid Aisha. And it is not the only place, but any place at the boundaries of the sacred area. A person who is going to perform Umrah may do so. And this also, it is worthy to note here that this incident is a proof for the people who are in a similar situation as Aisha radiallahu anha, and it's not a proof that it's legislated for the people in Mecca who came and made Umrah to go out of Mecca to come back and make Umrah again and again and again, as many people are doing today. But actually it is a proof for the people in the situation as Aisha. First of all, the Prophet ﷺ discouraged her from doing so, and he only allowed her when she insisted, and that was because of the fact that she didn't perform her Umrah due to the fact that she was prevented by her menses. Therefore, any person, and that can only be women, who are prevented from performing their Umrah, as Aisha was, then it is allowed for them, though it is not necessary and it is not encouraged. As the Prophet ﷺ said that your reward is complete. And even if she didn't go out and make Umrah again, she would have gotten the full reward like the other people had gotten. Then he says, also, number four, he says, that the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, مِمَّنْ أَرَادَ الْحَجِّ وَالْعُمْرَةِ, yani that this, that is obligatory for the people to be in the state of Ihram, who pass through these miqat, as the condition it is for those who intend to perform Hajj and Umrah. From this statement we understand that whoever wants to enter Mecca for other than Hajj and Umrah, for example, for training or visiting a relative or any such other matter other than Hajj and Umrah, then it is not obligatory on him to enter the state of Ihram. And likewise, if that person had entered Mecca with that intention, not for the intention of Hajj and Umrah, if after they were in Mecca and they stayed there for some time, the idea came for them to perform Umrah or to perform Hajj after they have already entered the city of Mecca, then in that case, that person, they may make the Ihram from that place and that time that the intention came to them, even though they had entered Mecca without being in the state of Ihram, even if they had passed the Miqat. And this is for the people who want to make Hajj. Yani if somebody entered Mecca for visiting their relative and they didn't enter the state of Ihram at the Miqat, there's no harm. If the time for Hajj came and they decided to make Hajj, then they may enter the state of Ihram from Mecca without going out, even though they are not of the people of Mecca. Concerning this issue, there is a difference of opinion amongst the scholars, which will be discussed if there is time. The fifth point is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards His creatures, in that He has made for every direction a miqat that will be on the road or the way that the people are traveling towards Mecca, even if they are from that place or not. And it is from Allah's mercy that He didn't make one miqat for all people, so that people are coming from another direction, they have to travel over to the miqat to come back. But He has made mawaqit for every people, for those places and for the people who pass through those places, even if they are not from those places. And this is a mercy from Allah. And the last point that he mentioned is that the fixing of these places, these mawaqit, by the Prophet ﷺ, it is one of the mu'ajiza, or the miracles, that point to the truthfulness of the prophethood of Muhammad ﷺ, the Messenger of Allah. Yani the fact that the Prophet ﷺ has identified these places as the appointed places for the people in different areas, it is an indication of the truthfulness of his prophethood, because he have appointed the places, the miqat, for the people of Hajj, even though at that time the people in those lands were not, none of them were Muslims. They were not Muslims. But the Prophet ﷺ knew through revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being a prophet, he knew that the people will join Islam and that they will come to make Hajj and Umrah, and they will need to have miqat appointed. So even before they became Muslims, in the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ, those places were appointed. The last point, quickly if we can mention it, it is the ikhtilaf of the scholars concerning the issue of entering Mecca without being in Ihram. Entering Mecca without being in Ihram. There are three points. The first of them, there are three points concerning this issue. The first of them is that there is ijma' of the scholars ala mashru'iyyati al-ihram liman arada dukhul al-haram. Yani that it is legislated in Islam. It is legislated, it is right, it is permissible for anyone entering Mecca to be in the state of Ihram. Anyone who enters Mecca, no matter what they are entering for, Hajj or Umrah or any other reason, it is mashru'ah, It is legislated in the Sharia, it is allowed for them to enter the state of Ihram, no matter what their intention is. Even if you are not going for Hajj or Umrah, it is legal for you to enter the state of Ihram at the Miqat before entering Mecca. There's ijma' on this, there's agreement, consensus of the scholars. There's no difference of opinion that it is permissible for a person entering Mecca for any reason to enter the state of Ihram. The second point, there's also ijma' or consensus of the scholars that it is obligatory to enter the state of Ihram for the person who wants to enter Mecca for the Hajj Umrah. And whoever intends the Hajj Umrah, in their case, it's not only permissible to be in the state of Ihram, the one who enters Mecca with the intention of Hajj Umrah, it is wajib, it is obligatory. And for the person who's entering Mecca for any reason, it's allowed to enter Ihram, but for the one who's entering with the intention of Hajj Umrah, it's wajib. Wajib to be in the state of Ihram. You cannot pass the Miqat if you have the intention for Hajj Umrah except that you're in the state of Ihram. The third point, and this is the point where there's difference of opinion over whether or not it is obligatory for people entering Mecca for other than Hajj Umrah. Is it obligatory on them to be in the state of Ihram if they went for business or visiting or for some other reason? This is the point where there's difference of opinion. If somebody enters for other than Hajj or Umrah. Some of the scholars said it's obligatory and some said that it's not. There are two opinions. The first opinion is the opinion of the three Imams, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik and Imam Ahmed, rahimahumullah. Their opinion is that it's obligatory to be in the state of Ihram for whoever enters Mecca. No matter if they're entering for Hajj or Umrah or for any other reason, and they use as a proof the saying of the Prophet ﷺ concerning Mecca, إِنَّهَا حَرَامٌ بِحُرْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِلَى يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ, that it is a sacred place, Mecca, and it has been made sacred by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until يوم القيامة, until the day of resurrection. لَمْ تَحِلُّ لِأَحَدٍ قَبْلِي وَلَا تَحِلُّ لِأَحَدٍ بَعْدِي, it has not been made lawful for anyone before me, and it will not be made lawful for anyone after me. And it was only made lawful for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the conquest of Mecca. It was made lawful for him to enter for the purpose of war. وإنما أحلت لي ساعة من النهار ثم عادت كهرمتها بالأمس. It was only made lawful for me for one period of time, 1 hour of the day, and then it returned to its sacred state as it was before that. This hadith they use as a proof that Mecca is a sacred place and no one should enter it except in the state of Ihram. They also use as a proof the hadith of Abdul ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, which is reported in the Sunan al-Bayhaqi, with the wording, لَا يَدْخُلُ أَحَدٌ مَكَّةَ إِلَّا مُحْرِمًا, that no one should enter Mecca. It is the statement of Abdul ibn Abbas. He said radiallahu anhuma, no one should enter Mecca إِلَّا مُحْرِمًا, except that he is in a state of Ihram. قَالَ الْحَافِظُ بِنْ حَجِرْ أَسْكَرَانِي إِسْنَادُهُ جَيِّدٌ. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah, said the isnad for this statement is jayyid. Jayyid. Did anyone notice anything about it? Can we use it as a proof if it's the isnad is jayyid? It is a good isnad. Can we use this as a proof? Did you notice that he said the hadith of Abdul ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma and al-Bayhaqi? The hadith, the statement of Abdul ibn Abbas. He didn't say سمعت رسول الله أو قال رسول الله. It is موقوف. It is significant. It is موقوف. It is a statement of Sahabi. It is not a statement of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. In any case, this is the evidence of the first opinion who said it's obligatory to be in the state of Ihram no matter if you're going for Hajj Umrah or otherwise. The second opinion is the opinion of Imam al-Shafi rahimahullah, and that which is well known from him, and the most famous opinion of Imam al-Shafi, that which is most well known from him, is that he said it's permissible for a person to enter Mecca without being a state of Ihram if they didn't intend Hajj Umrah. And this is also the madhab of Al-Zahiriyya, the literalist madhab, and also it has been supported by the great Imam of the Zahiriyya, Al-Imam Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah. And it is also reported in a narration from Al-Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, that he also, there are two reports from Imam Ahmed, one saying that it's obligatory, and another narration saying that it's permissible, and it is the chosen opinion of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, and other scholars who said that it is permissible to enter without ihram if the person is not intending Hajj Umrah. This is the opinion of Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, And it is one narration from Al-Imam Ahmed, and is the selected opinion of Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah and others, rahimahumullah. And they use as a proof for their opinion or their position, they're saying in this hadith, one of the hadiths that are mentioned here in the book, مِمَّنْ أَرَادَ الْحَجِ وَالْعُمْرَةِ, that this is obligatory to be in the state of ihram at these miqat for the one who intends Hajj Umrah. So they said then, the one who doesn't intend Hajj Umrah is understood then this is not applicable to him. They also, not only they use this as a proof, but they answered the evidences of the first group, and they said, as for their first evidence, those who said that it's obligatory to be in ihram, they said that this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that Mecca is a sacred place, it has been made sacred by Allah until Yawm al-Qiyamah, they said that this hadith is applicable to the prohibition of fighting in Mecca. That it was haram, it's a sacred place, it's not allowed fighting in it. And it was made lawful, meaning lawful for them to fight in it. It's not applicable to being in the state of ihram, it is applicable to the sacredness of Mecca as a place where it's prohibited to fight or to kill in it. The second answer to the second evidence, naam. Oh, it's finished. طيب, Bismillah, wa salatu wa salam, Rasulullah. Concerning the ikhtilaf here, يعني the second opinion, the opinion of Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah and those who are with him, the Zahiriya madhab and Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, after using the hadith of the text of the book which we have mentioned here tonight, they also answered the first proof of the first group, saying that the hadith which they used concerning Mecca being a sacred place and it was made sacred until Yawm al-Qiyamah and it wasn't made lawful for anyone before me or after me, and it was only made lawful for me for 1 hour in the day and then it returned as it was before that to its sacred state. This is in reference to fighting in Mecca and it's not applicable to the topic of discussion. As for the second hadith, the hadith or the statement of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, reported by Imam al-Bayhaqi rahimahullah, and they said that this hadith or this statement is mawquf and therefore it couldn't be used as a proof. Because that which is mawquf is not a proof, especially if it is in contradiction to that which is marfu', which is attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And likewise, they said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't made obligatory on the people Hajj and Umrah except once in their lifetime, and therefore, yani the principle here is applicable. البراءة ذمة إلا بدليل موجب, يعني that we cannot say something is obligatory on the people, يعني there is no responsibility on the people except that there is a proof making it clear that they are obligated to do so. We cannot make anything obligatory in Islam except that we bring a proof showing so. Therefore the original ruling is that it is not obligatory on the people to perform the Hajj and Umrah except once in their lifetime, and there's no proof for anything more than that. So apparently the more correct opinion of the scholars concerning this issue is that which is understood clearly from the wording of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that these miqat have been appointed and they are not to be passed by except for the person, yani, except that the person should be in the state of ihram, that this is applicable for those who intend Hajj and Umrah. This is the end of what we wanted to say, and if there are any comments or questions or corrections, perhaps we can take some comments for about 5 minutes and then proceed to the salah. And we can start with the question of the sisters. Assalamu alaikum. Is Rabigh a legitimate miqat supported by authentic hadith, or has it been appointed by consensus of the scholars, and if so, why? And a Rabigh, it is an authentic miqat supported by authentic hadith, because Rabigh, it is parallel to the place that was appointed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the person who is going to Hajj and Umrah has to be sure that they don't cross the miqat or that which is parallel to it. If they don't go exactly to the city of the Miqat, if they travel from their country directly to Mecca, if they cross the line that is parallel or in agreement with the Miqat, the closest Miqat to them, before crossing that line, they should enter the state of Ihram. And this is what we know today. It was mentioned in the statement of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, in which he designated that Iraq as a Miqat for the people of Iraq. At that time, not having known that the Prophet ﷺ has already appointed that place, but his reasoning was that this place is in line with the nearest Miqat, and you shouldn't cross over that place except to be in a state of Ihram. And likewise, this is what the scholars said today for those people who are traveling for Hajj or Umrah by plane or by boat, that though they cannot go to the Miqat because they're in a plane, and they cannot go to the Miqat because they're in a ship, but when that ship or that plane crosses the line that is in accordance with the Miqat, that person should be in the state of Ihram. And likewise, some of the scholars discuss concerning this, the very important point that many people are coming to perform Hajj Umrah by plane or by boat, and they're arriving in the port city of Jeddah without having entered the state of Ihram. And this is a violation of the rules related to the Miqat, because Jeddah is not a Miqat. It is not a Miqat, it is past the Miqat, and therefore anyone who came by plane, they should ask and be aware of the time when the plane would pass the Miqat in the air, and they should prepare themselves to enter the state of Ihram before that, so that when they come near to that place, they can begin to recite Talbiyah and enter the state of Ihram after putting on the clothing of Ihram by saying Labaik Allahumma Umrah, Labaik Allahumma Labaik, reciting the Talbiyah. As for those who entered Jeddah, as we were told many, many years ago, having entered Jeddah without being in the state of Ihram, we were told to go back to the Miqat. Either you have to go back to the Miqat and enter the state of Ihram again, or you have to make a sacrifice for having violated the rules of entering the sacred boundaries without being in the proper state of Ihram. And the state of Ihram, by the way, it includes the clothing that you wear, the upper and lower garment for men, which shouldn't be sewn in any way to fit the members of the body. As for it being sewn with stitches sewn together, or a patch or a hole in it sewn by stitches, there's no prohibition of such. But the prohibition of stitched or sewn cloth, wearing it for ihram, it means that it shouldn't be sewn in such a way that it's made as a sleeve for your arms or the pants leg for your legs and so on. So whoever enters, who puts on these clothing and then enters the state of Ihram by words or action, such as the recitation of Talbiyah, then that person will formally and officially be in the state of Ihram at that point. And this should be done at the Miqat. If anyone passed it, they have to return to it. Let me just bring to your attention two things before we leave. The first of them is that there are questions at the end of the handout, and those questions should be answered. They should be answered. What is the meaning of the mawaqit, which is the plural of miqat? What is the number of mawaqit al-makaniyah, the land boundaries? We said that there are five. Name three of the mawaqit al-makaniyah. Mention some of them, or three of them. Name the months of al-miqat al-zamani, the time boundaries, yani the time in which Hajj can be performed. The month of Shawwal, Dhul-Qa'dah, and Dhul-Hijjah. What is the miqat for the one who lives between Makkah and the miqat? Between Makkah and the miqat. What is the miqat for the people of Mecca for Hajj Umrah? There are two points related to this question for Hajj Umrah. The miqat of the people of Mecca for Hajj is Mecca, but as for Umrah, they have to go out to the boundaries. Explain the mu'tizah related to the appointing of the mawaqit. We said that it was the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed the Prophet that these people would become Muslims in these various lands, and therefore, based upon that, he appointed the mawaqit for them. What is the hukum ruling concerning ihram for the one who intends to enter Mecca for Hajj Umrah? The hukum or ruling for the one who enters concerning ihram for the one who intends to enter Mecca for Hajj Umrah is that it is wajib, it is obligatory on them to be in ihram. And what is the hukum or ruling concerning ihram for the one who enters Mecca without the intention of Hajj Umrah? There's a difference of opinion. There are those, the three imams, other than Imam Shafi, said that it's wajib to be in ihram, even if you're entering Mecca for other than Hajj Umrah. And the second opinion, which is the correct opinion, is that it's not obligatory. Though if anyone entered the state of ihram without intending Hajj Umrah, crossing the boundaries, it is permissible. Now,
The last thing is that those who are new with us, there is a handout here, which there is no time to discuss, but we discussed it previously in other courses concerning fiqh al-hadith, and it deals with the definition of fiqh, the subject matter that it deals with, the benefits or fruits of the study of fiqh, the ruling concerning learning and teaching fiqh, yani that is it obligatory or what to learn and to teach it, and very, very importantly, the legal categories of responsibility, yani the terminology that we will use over and over again, al-wajib, al-mandub, al-muharram, al-makruh, al-mubah, that these terminologies should be known, as well as the sources of Islamic legislation, the Quran and Sunnah, the opinion or the saying of Sahaba, Qiyas, Ihtisan, Urf, and so on, and the most important reasons for differences amongst the scholars of fiqh, and some brief mention of these things, and one paragraph biography of the four imams. This is an introduction to the study of fiqh, which we have discussed previously on a number of occasions. If there's anyone who's new with us, then they should take this, and it is your responsibility to read it, and if there's any question about it, then you should ask about it. Otherwise, this is not any part of our study in this course, but it is something that should be known, and at least those who are new with us should look at it, so that if there's any question about any of this information, then it should be asked in future sessions. طيب سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.